So our daughter Carissa and Michael have moved into their new house, which they love. It's a beautiful home, but they want to make it their home. So they've got some changes they want to make. They're starting with the painting, which is a good thing because the paint that was in the house was ghastly. So that's a good thing. So Lori and I have volunteered to go in and be their cheap labor, do painting. We have had several sessions over there painting their house. And from past experience, I knew going in that I needed to wear clothes that I wouldn't mind sacrificing because they're going to end up with paint on them, which they have. What surprised me was how much paint I ended up with on various parts of my body. You know, I got so much paint on my hands the first day that it took me forever to wash, get the stuff off. The second time we went, I wore gloves to try to limit that. But I just, despite my precautions, somehow ended up with, still with paint on my hands, don't know how it got there. I was wearing gloves. How'd that happen? And I got home and there was paint, not just on my hands, but, you know, on my knee, on my nose, the inside of my elbow, on my toes, just paint everywhere. I think, man, oh man, I try so hard to, you know, be careful and still paint gets on me. And I was thinking about the fact that living in the world for believers in Jesus Christ kind of is like that. You know, the reality is, as believers in Jesus, we're at a place where the world around us is not in favor of who we are and what we do. We live in a world that is the prince of this world is actually Satan, and the world system is designed to oppose anything God wants to do and to actually draw us away from God. And so one of the interesting things for us is that we have this difficult task of actually being in the world and engaged with the world, not, you know, trying to get away from it, but actually be engaged in the world. And one of the things that happened is it's kind of like the paint thing. We get engaged with the world and it starts getting on us. And we can't seem to help that. So God has given us some things that will enable us to not just become completely covered in the world's way of thinking and doing and living. The Bible is a huge help to us to direct our thoughts. His Spirit with us is enormous, makes a difference for us. But one of the other things that God has given to help us is His church. The believers, the brothers and sisters sitting around you, an enormous aid enabling us to deal with living in a world that is opposed to us, that has a completely different direction of life that it wants us to go, and to be there and to be involved in it and engage with it without having it just inundate us. The church helps with that. Today I want you to think not about so much the church at large, though that's an important part of it, but our little branch of it, the Anchor Church. And I want to start by directing your thoughts to the beginning of Psalm 9. Not going to teach the whole psalm, but just want to take some thoughts from the first two verses. There David wrote, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, Most High." Oh, Most High. Now, the message there is God has done these wonderful things, both in general and specifically for David, who wrote the psalm. And the right response to God's kindness is to give thanks. You know, one of the problems that we have is we get so used to God's kindness. It's so pervasive in our lives that we start to take it for granted and forget about what an amazing thing it is how God gives us so many good things. And I noticed as I looked at these verses, not only did the psalmist give thanks to God, but he said, "I do so with all my heart." That's a pretty powerful message, you know. I give thanks to God for all these things that he does, his great deeds, and I do it with everything that is within me. That's something we often don't do. You know, Lori and I went for a walk on the beach at the end of the day recently, and, you know, it was just one of those just glorious July days. We're down at the beach. It's warm. The sun is out. The sky is blue. You know, the ocean is just gorgeous. And we're walking along the beach, and it just hit me. You know, there's so much here to be thankful for. I'm so thankful for the beauty of this that I see around me, the ocean and the sky and the waves. My wife, you know, what a gift my wife is. And what an amazing gift it is that God has given me the ability to actually sense it all, to see it and to hear it and to feel it, all of it. And I realized I should be giving thanks for these things. And not just for this, but then there's the very fact that I'm aware that God is the creator who's given us these things, that I know God. What a gift that is. The majority of people go through life and don't really know God like that. And what a hopeless thing that is. So much to be thankful for. You know, when someone does something kind for you, the right way to respond is to give thanks, right? Amazingly, thanking God, which is the right response to all he does for us, has a profound effect upon us. To begin with, it puts us in a right relationship with God. You know, it reminds us and expresses the truth that when we give thanks, that we are totally dependent upon God. You know, God doesn't need us, but we desperately need him. He is the source of life. He's the source of hope. He's the source of grace. We have a lot to humble ourselves before God for and to be thankful for. But giving thanks also then puts us in the right frame of mind. Romans 1 actually tells us that all of the problems of the human race start with a failure to give thanks to God. Because if you don't do that, you immediately start going off in a wrong direction. But it also glorifies God, and it puts us in a positive frame of mind, for it focuses on the infinity of the good we receive from God rather than the inevitable negatives that we all experience in life. So here's the thing. As a pastor, I spend a lot of time reminding all of us in the church of how we're supposed to live, but I would be totally remiss if we didn't also spend a lot of time giving thanks to God. And so this morning, I want to do two things. I'm going to actually talk at the end about where do we go from here, but also I want to start with giving thanks to God for how he is, for his deeds here among us as a church, as a body of believers. We need to give thanks to God for this church and for the great support and hope and joy that it can be and should be and is for us. So, first of all, I want you to think about some reason to give thanks, and that the first and the most important is that God is at work in us. And Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist wrote, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.'" The psalm, that psalm, Psalm 126, refers to the time when God's people had been judged by God because they had been consistently disobedient to God. And so God said there's going to become a judgment. The judgment is you're going to be conquered by Babylon. And as a result of that, you're going to be sent off into exile for 70 years. And so that's what happened. Israel as a nation was completely wiped out by the Babylonians. I mean, they just ruined them as a nation. And one of the typical strategies of the day was when a nation conquered another nation was they would take the inhabitants of that nation and scatter them in other places. You can imagine, you know, suppose that we had said, okay, we're going to go into Afghanistan and we're going to defeat the Taliban. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take them, we're going to scatter them all to all other places in the world. Well, it's kind of what they did. So in a sense, they were sent to Gitmo, you know. So there they are. They're there for 70 years. Many of them died there. And many, by the time the prophets, Jeremiah, others later would come along, by the time that 70 years was up, many had been born there and had lived their entire lives there. They were as much Babylonian as they were Jewish. And then an amazing thing happened. And as prophesied by Jeremiah, at the end of that period, God had, now the Babylonians were conquered, and there was a Persian king named Cyrus, and he said, you know what? Let's let those Jewish people go back to their homeland and and give them a land again. That just didn't happen with anybody else. Other nations were conquered, scattered in the world, and they just disappeared from history. But because of God's great work, the Jews were able to go back and have the nation of Israel again. And they knew that wasn't because they were so smart or because they were powerful enough to make that happen. They knew it was for one reason and one reason alone. God made it happen. And so the psalmist said, we were like people who just laughed. Our mouths were filled with joy because God did this amazing thing for us. You know what? That's true of us, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. We are here because of an amazing work of God. Beginning with this, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Every single one of us who's here as a believer in Jesus Christ is here because of an amazing work of God. Are you aware of that? Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Well, how does he know that? Well, he knows that because everybody's dead in their transgressions and sins. Bad news for the human race is we all start off life basically spiritually dead. Now, being dead, that's a fairly severe condition, you know? We're dog sitting, you know, since our newest member of the family, Kara, has arrived. Toby and Anna had their second daughter, Kara, about 10 days ago. During this time of transition for their family, we are dog sitting their two dogs, Doc and Banjo. Now, they're nice dogs, but they have some issues. You know, Doc is a sweethearted dog who's insane. You know, it's the only problem with him. I mean, this morning I'm trying to walk around getting ready for church, and this dog continually was running in circles around me everywhere I went, barking, because he realized I was getting ready to leave, and he couldn't stand it. So, this goes on all the time. This dog is just nuts. Outside, you take him on a walk, he's perfect. Banjo, in the house, dream dog. He's happy, you know, he'll just, he follows you around, just sit at your feet. He's just a great dog. Outside, he's insane. He's the reverse of Doc, you know. You take him on a walk and it's, I've got him on a leash, he's going over here, everything, you know. It's like, oh, these two dogs. It has made me long for our old dog, Luke, who we had for 16 years. Luke was such a great dog, and he was so cute. He may have been the cutest dog who's ever lived. I mean, we just loved this dog, and he was a great dog. And I just started thinking, you know what? I want Luke back. And so I said, Luke, you need to come back. Luke, come back and be our dog again. You know what Luke did? Nothing. He's dead. He can't do anything. He can't respond. He can't act. He can't will to act. He can't even hear. Because that's what happens when you're dead. And Paul says, that's you. That's how you were. Dead people can't act. They can't respond. If you don't believe me, you can test it. Go down to the cemetery and give your best motivational speech. Tell those people, you people are lying around here doing nothing. Come on, get up and let's move. Let's act. Let's do something. No response. They can't. They're dead. Now, when you think about that, that's a pretty profound state to be in, isn't it? Spiritually dead means I can't act to do anything positive. I can't help my condition. I can't change my condition. And not only that, I can't even hear God calling. I can't hear God saying, you need to come to life. I can do nothing. Now, I realize that is a You might say, that's a really dim view of humanity. Say, we all start off spiritually dead in our sin like that? But look around. You know, the evidence of the problem is everywhere in the human race. We have a sad example going on right now in our neighborhood. There is in our neighborhood, we have this little neighborhood of, 70 homes. It's a nice, peaceful little neighborhood until recently. It's not peaceful now because there is an ugly war going on over our HOA board. You know, we've got these people on the board. They're volunteers. They've been there. And all of a sudden, there was a woman in another part, up on another street in the neighborhood who got it in her mind that they're bad people. And so she rallied a few compatriots, and she has started a rebellion against the people on the board. And it has gotten ugly. There's been name-calling, lies, false accusations. People are getting hurt. Relationships are getting broken. And I'm watching this, and it's like, why? What is this over? It's nothing. There's nothing here. There's no big, huge issue. There's no great power to have there. It's just human nature asserting itself. Destroying relationships over nothing. And why? Just doesn't make any sense. Why does that happen? Because there's human beings that are spiritually dead. And the problem is that kind of thing that's going on in our neighborhood is going on everywhere in the world in groups of human beings all the time. Everywhere. Because we're all spiritually dead. Can't even hear God's appeal to us. So here's the thing. Paul says, here's what changed. God made you alive. God brought you to life spiritually. The only reason that you have a sense that God is there and that you want to know him and you're aware of his working in your life and in the world, the only reason you believe in Jesus and that you know you have the hope of eternal life, the only reason is that God made you alive. If God had not done that, none of that would be true of you. We're not here because we're better, more spiritual, more religious, smarter, or just luckier than other people. We're here for one reason and one reason alone. God has acted to make us alive. Now, why he chose to do that, I don't really know, other than it's his grace. But you know what? That means that each one of you, each one of us who's sitting here today is a miracle. You are a divine miracle in the league of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead because you are someone who has been dead and brought life back to life when there was nothing you could do for yourself. It is phenomenal. So we have this group of people here, just around us, we have reason to give incredible thanks to God because God has worked miracles among us to bring us to life in Jesus Christ. Individually, we are works of the Spirit. Even corporately, as a body of believers, we are a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, people might say, little tiny group, it's not that powerful, not that impressive. What are you talking about? You know, here's the interesting thing. Our culture is enamored with big, impressive, powerful, splashy. You see it pretty much pervasive in our culture. And that tends to carry over into the church, where what we want is we want something that is big and impressive and, splashier the better. So what I encounter as a pastor, there are lots of conferences for pastors and there's books and all that. And it's amazing how many of them focus on, okay, how can we create bigger, more impressive organizations? What are the methods we must use? What are the strategies? What are the programs that will make that happen? There are a couple of problems with that whole approach. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, discussing his ministry and that of others, Paul wrote this, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So you start with this. What are the programs and the methods and the strategies and the people that can make things grow spiritually? There aren't any. The passage says it is God who makes them grow, and the people and the strategies and the methods are nothing. Zero. Not my words, Paul's. It's the God's inspired word. He says God is at work. And people can create lots of pretty impressive things, but there's no guarantee that that's God at work at all. It may look big, impressive, splashy to the world. God may be in it. He may not. It's up to him. So the other thing that we need to remember about this is this. We should always remember that God told Elijah. Remember Elijah? He's off kind of moping in the desert because he thinks he's the last prophet. I'm alone and left and I want to just die. And God came along and did the little demonstration, you know, with the earthquake and the fire and the wind. And you know, Elijah kept thinking, oh, this is what we want, something big, something impressive. And then at the end it says, no, God was in the whisper, the little quiet voice. What was the message of all of that to Elijah? It was this: Elijah, God is at work. It may not look impressive. It may not be big and huge and noisy, and the world may not be standing up and taking notice, but God is at work. He's still there. He's doing his thing. In fact, if you look at God's plan for all of for saving the human race, it shouts at us something pretty impressive. God is going to now enter into the human race, and he's going to save, again, human history. He's going to save the human race. Okay, this is going to be big. This is going to be really cool. And what happens? A baby is born in a stable. Well, nobody even notices much, except a few shepherds. The rest of the world, clueless. Hey, where are the bright lights? Where's the noise? Where's the spotlight? Come on, you know. God works in this quiet and humble way. He enters into human history, and everybody thinks, well, now we're going to see it. Now it's going to be big. And what does he do? He dies on a cross. God works in a way that's pretty quiet and humble most of the time, and he has throughout history. The kingdom of God has moved forward mostly by small groups of believers banding together and the Holy Spirit being at work among them, just like we have right here. And just like there exists in churches all over the country and all over the world, little bands of believers meeting together, being the Holy Spirit at work. Something to give thanks for. You know, I once, years ago, had a conversation with a brother in Christ who was asking me about my plans and dreams for the church at the time, and I told him, well, my plan and my dream is that we'd follow Jesus. We'd love each other and we'd live in awe of God. And we'd bring the grace of God to the world. Well, he said, no, you need a vision and a plan. You need a dream that's big and it's going to inspire and challenge people. I said, we have the biggest dream possible. Our dream is to be a group of people that will give the world a taste of the kingdom of God. That will live in God's grace. What's more inspiring than that? Isn't that what we're here about? You bet it is. We forget sometimes that a church is fundamentally a work of the Holy Spirit. It's another miracle. It doesn't have to have a charismatic leader and a marketing plan and cool programs. Those are fine, but at the end of the day, what we want is the Holy Spirit at work in and among us and through us. And there's great freedom in that, isn't there? You know, God has initially worked to make this church exist and to keep it existing. It's been interesting to watch from my perspective. When we first started the church, we thought, oh, we're going to have a church. Where are we going to meet? Boom, a place was provided immediately. One that I would never even thought of. Julie Tim was a key element in that contact there. And then we had people that worked in children's ministries, and there was a decision, you know, need to step out of that role. Oh, what are we going to do? Somebody right there to step in. And that happened several times. Just at the right time, someone just showed up. Worship, same thing. We got somebody, stepping out of leadership. Oh, and there's Dylan, just the right time. God has provided just the right time. What was your plan? I didn't have one. Here's my plan. We walk with God and we follow Jesus. And God provides what we need. That's the plan. And that makes this a powerful place because Jesus is real here. In fact, one of the things that I am most thankful for, and I give thanks to God for continually, is that you, as a group of believers, are serious about your faith. You're not here because you're posturing or playing at religion. You're part of this church because Jesus is real to you, because you want to know him in a deeper way, and you want to be like him, and you want to serve him more fully. And I'm so thankful to God that nobody's here playing games. Everybody's here just trying to follow Jesus. I'm thankful to God because this church, the Holy Spirit has worked to make this church really the body of Christ. It has been and continues to be a real community of followers of Jesus. Recently, I had a conversation with a brother in Christ, an extended conversation with this guy, and he and his family are going through a very, very difficult, painful, devastating crisis. And in the conversation, this has been going on for a year and more likely will continue for several more. He wasn't bitter, but he said, you know, we have gotten exactly nothing from our support system, especially our church. He said the whole situation has surprised him, and he says it has caused me to question, what is the church supposed to be? I wish that was the only time I've heard that, but I know of another couple, same thing, going through a difficult stretch, and their church provided nothing. I have been touched and encouraged at how this church has been a community. Time and again, we're not perfect, but I hear from you and I see in you how you, as various ones, are dealing with difficulties. People have been there, have supported, have cared. That's the body of Christ at work. It's what the church is supposed to be. I thank God that here the grace of God exists. You know, a member of the church a few weeks ago said to me with a smile, you know, sometimes I kind of think maybe we got all the people with problems in our church. You know, I said, you know, John Ortberg wrote a book with a great title, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Yeah, it seems like we got the church with the people that have the problems because that's what every church is, because there aren't any other kind of people. Everybody's got problems everywhere you go. But here's the thing that I've loved about this church. Everybody has sort of just said, that's okay. With all of our quirks and all of our eccentricities and all of our funny little problems, you guys have accepted one another and you care for one another and you let each other be who you are. You know, in some ways, our church softball games to me are a picture of our church and a picture of what the church should be. You know, a few weeks ago, since the softball field was unavailable, instead of having a softball game, we had a cornhole competition. And it was quite a hotly contested event. I don't want to be critical here, but I'm disappointed there has been more publicity about the team that was undefeated and won the championship, you know. Not going to, I didn't name names, but I'm just saying, you know, maybe they should have gotten a little more notice, you know. Here's the thing, our softball games, in a lot of ways, are kind of a contrast with the competition, because in the competition, there were winners and losers. In our softball games, there aren't. Everyone is invited, and not only invited, but encouraged to participate in the softball games. All ages, all levels of athletic ability participate in these games. We've had kids that are 6 years old, and we've had adults that are over 70 playing in these games. And we've had some superb athletes playing in these games, and some people who might have a little trouble walking and chewing gum at the same time, you know, play. And not only, here's the thing that I love, not only do they participate, but everyone is celebrated. You know, when one of the young studs, like Chris Turner or Dylan, just crushes the ball and hits a prodigious home run, everybody cheers, everybody goes, oh, that's so cool. But amazingly, when someone who has never swung a bat in their lives, or a little kid who can barely swing the bat at all, gets up there and flails away, everybody's hoping they'll just be able to make some contact. And when they do, everybody celebrates as much as if they just hit a home run. In fact, they barely get the bat and the ball and dribbles. And it's interesting to watch how the team in the field makes certain that nobody picks the ball up and throws it to first base in time to throw them out, that somehow that person seems to be able to make it to first base. You know, when someone makes a good play, everybody on both teams cheers. You know, Lori is, Lori's actually quite coordinated, quite athletic. We took a surf lesson together. You should have seen her, man. First wave, she just bounced right up and looked like she'd done it all her life, you know. We every now and then play tennis together. She actually has better ground strokes than I do, you know. But she does have one problem. She can't catch. You know, I mean, we're talking bad hands here, you know. So we go out there and we play softball. She's standing out there in the outfield, hit a fly ball in her direction. Her perspective on that is you treat that ball that's coming down like it's radioactive, you know. Get as far from it as you possibly can. So recently, the last softball game, for some reason, she's in the outfield. A fly ball came to her, and I don't know what got into her, but all of a sudden she went, I'm going to catch it. And she ran towards it, stuck her glove. I'm pretty sure she closed her eyes. Ball landed right in her glove. And what happened was everybody on both teams cheered. You know, it wasn't like, oh, the person on the other team made a yay. Here's the thing. You know, someone might look at our softball game and they go, what are you guys doing? You don't keep track of outs in an inning. You just let everybody hit. But no one is ridiculed or punished if they make a mistake. No one boasts about making a great play. No one keeps score. There's no winner. There's no loser. If somebody looked at that, they would come along and they say, that is a strange way to play the game. And I don't get it, because what do you prove? No winner, no loser. Here's what we prove. We love each other. And isn't that what the church is all about? Everyone's invited. Everyone's welcome, all ages, all levels of maturity and ability. When someone makes a mistake, they're not ridiculed or rejected or condemned. When someone succeeds, they don't boast. We're not keeping score. We're not seeing who's the winner and who's the loser. We're celebrating for one another and encouraging one another. And that is the body of Christ at work. I see it in you. And I'm so thankful to God that it's not just on the softball field, but it's in your lives. So, where do we go from here? What should we be doing as a body of believers from this point on? Well, first of all, we must individually live, each one of us, in a vital and dynamic relationship day to day with Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, imagine that a group of people gathers together with the dream of collectively creating a community that has a culture of being physically fit. You know, they love the idea of being part of a group that encourages exercise and healthy lifestyles. And then suppose that no one in that group actually exercises and they're all badly out of shape. How is that going to create the culture of physical fitness? It's a joke. For us as a group, we want this to be a place where Jesus is alive and real. And what that means is we must individually be living lives in which we live with him as our Lord continually, day in and day out. We revel in our relationship with him. It's not hard. Jesus said he'll never leave us. You've put your faith in Jesus. You know his spirit is in you. He's there every moment of every day. So the plan is easy. Thank him continually for his grace. Thank him for loving you. Thank him for every situation that comes along, knowing that he's a sovereign God who has wisdom. Give your life to him. Tell him every day you want him to be Lord of your life, every moment of your life, and then let him be Lord. When the hard times or temptations come along, tell Jesus, even in this, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to glorify you more than anything else, and then believe that what he is going to supply is enough. That's what it means to walk day in and day out with Jesus as Lord. As we do that individually, we will begin, or will continue to do that collectively. And that's what it's really all about, isn't it? Secondly, we must live in awe of God. You know, I desire for this church that we'll continually have this sense of how glorious our God is, and we will just have an awe of him that worship, we can't stop ourselves from worshiping because he is so majestic and we are so awed by him. Sometimes I think it's easy for a sort of a sense of unreality to creep into our faith as Christians. We talk about God, but there's almost a ho-hum spirit kind of, you know, we do the things we're familiar with. And I want you to think about what would happen today if you were, if when you drive home, you came across somehow a place where one of those big electric transmission power lines had fallen somehow and had come across the road. How would you regard that? You know, would you go up and say, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. I might go up and pick that up and see it. Are you kidding me? Man, you'd stand clear and think, that thing is so powerful. Keep distance. Wow. It's alive. Look out. That ought to be how we are about our God. He's the creator of all. As Dylan said earlier, he's holy. He's like, our reaction ought to be like Isaiah, you know, when he saw God and his holiness, he fell on his face. Whoa, it's me. You know, the universe that we live in is beyond our ability to grasp, and that's something that God created with a word. He's that powerful. He's good, and he's just, and he's fair, and he's wise, and he's loving, and he's full of grace and mercy. This is a God that we ought to just go through life with our jaws dropped down saying, can you believe how amazing our God is? And he's real. He's here. He's alive. First 2 years after Toby graduated from college, he worked as a high school football coach. He worked as an assistant coach. He was very good at it. His second year, he actually became the offensive coordinator at a school that had never had any success at football. And their team was small and not very talented. And they started their season by getting crushed in their first two games, but they had some really good coaches, Toby among them, and that team started getting a lot better because of the coaching they received. And they started winning some games. They went on a roll, actually won their league amazingly, went to CIF playoffs, won in the first round, won the second round, and then they came up against a team that was just way better than them, and they knew it. I mean, this team was just destroying everybody. Teams way better than them, this team was beating badly, and they were going up against this team, and it was like, oh. So here's the situation. Suppose before that game, the coaches said to the team, you know, we've arranged someone special is going to come and talk to you about this game, but not only is he going to come and talk to you about the game, but we've been given permission from CIS to have him play for us. And so we're going to have a meeting here with this guy, and I want you to pay attention. His name is Tom Brady. What do you think would have been the reaction of those kids? Would they have listened to him? Tom Brady. It's Tom Brady. And Tom's going to play for us. Oh, we could win this thing because Tom Brady's playing for us. You know what? Our God is way more impressive than Tom Brady. And he's playing for our team. And we get together on Sunday morning and God wants to speak to us. It's God. He's here to speak to us. He has something to say. This is so amazing. And then we're going to go from here and he's going to be with us. This is so cool. When we live in awe of God, it's going to have a profound effect upon us, because even the hardships and the disappointments of life are not going to defeat us, because we're going to say, our God is here. It's going to change everything. We're going to, because when we're tempted to start living for ourselves and start, you know, shooting back at people that have hurt us, we're going to say, wait a minute, our God is here. I want to live for his glory, not for mine. Changes what I do and why I do it. Living in awe of God so makes all the difference. I love the song by Paul Baloch, Glorious. We're going to sing it. Look beyond the tombstone, see the living God, see the resurrected ruler of my heart. No one else above him, none to match his worth. The hope of his returning fills the universe. Glorious, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Glorious, he stands above the rulers of the earth. This is our God. We should live every day of our lives in awe of him. Thirdly, we must live in grace. And I've mentioned before that I have an eating disorder. My disorder is I can't seem to get the food always in my mouth, and I always seem to end up with it on me. You know, when Lori's always dismayed because when we have burgers and fries, I love ketchup, and she knows very well, he's going to end up with ketchup on him somewhere. Well, the sad thing about this is that there seems to be a genetic component to this disorder, because my daughter has it as well, you know. She has the same difficulty. When Carissa and I both eat, you know, we're in a group and we have a meal, I can pick out where Carissa and I sat because, oh, where's the biggest mess? Well, there's Carissa, there's me, you know. So here's the thing. Recently, Lori and Carissa and I were having a meal together while Michael was in training back in Atlanta. And Lori was having a bad day, and she spilled repeatedly on herself. And I thought, oh no, it's contagious. Here's the thing. What do you think that Lori got from Carissa and me when she did that? Did she get, wow, Lori, what a klutz you are. Man, you're making a mess. You're so... She got sympathy. We said, I feel your pain. I've been there, done that. Yeah. She got grace. And that's what we're going to give to one another when we mess up, when we fail, when we fall short. Because that's what we've received, is grace from God. We've messed up. We've failed. We started a relationship with God through Jesus Christ with one basic premise. I've messed up badly. I was spiritually dead and needed grace to live. And therefore, that principle is what will rule everything I say and do to everyone I ever have a relationship with. Grace. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So, couple more things. We must serve. If we're going to continue as a body of believers, we need to continue serving one another as you have been, caring for one another. Serving, you know, if we're going to have ministry to a family, somebody's going to have to, you know, teach those kids. If we're going to have people greet people, somebody's going to have to do that. If we're going to have people sing, somebody's going to have to do that, you know, run sound, all of these things. And then not just the organizational things, but just loving one another, being there for one another. We're going to have to serve each other. Another thing is we must share. You know, it's been said the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Not exactly accurate. It's not really an organization, but the point is we're called by God to bless the world. That has always been part of God's plan for his people. Abraham was called by God, promised that he would make a great nation from him, and he would say, I will bless the entire world through you. That's always been God's plan. So in other words, it's not just about us. It's about us bringing the grace and the kingdom of God to the world around us. Finally, we must pray. We're in awe of our God. We believe that what he supplies is enough. Surely our highest priority will be prayer. We're going to pray because that's the most important and most powerful thing that we can do. Ask God to act. We can share, for instance, the gospel with other people, but here's the problem. They're dead. spiritually dead. They can only respond if God works. So we must pray. More than anything else, we must pray that God will work in and through us. So let's do that. My hope, my dream for this church is that this would be a place where people would get a taste of the kingdom of God. They'd get a taste of what it means to be a colony of heaven, because here people extend grace and love, and Jesus Christ is real and he's Lord right here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church. Thank you not because we're so cool or we're so great, but we thank you because you have acted. You've acted when we were spiritually dead to make us alive. You've acted to bring us together and to become a community, a body of people who care about one another and love each other and play silly softball games where there are no winners and losers. But not just the game, we live that way as well. Lord, we long so desperately for people to get a sense of your majesty and your glory by being in touch with us. So help us, Father, to live with you as our Lord every day of our lives and to live in awe of you, trusting that what you supply is enough for us, rejoicing in your grace and in the hope you've given to us in Jesus Christ, and loving one another and the world around us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.